Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus spoke to them, and they were amazed at the gracious words coming from his lips. They were not even bothered by the fact that he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." Perhaps they did not fully understand that he was proclaiming himself to be Messiah. They didn't seem to mind that. They were just amazed that he was so well spoken. And then they started questioning. They started thinking about him. And they started with what you might consider the limitations of their understanding of Jesus the Christ, and they were seeking to impose those limitations on Christ as well. Now, perhaps they weren't meaning to, but they were seeking to define him by the limits that they understood. Well, our God is limitless, and I think our God calls us to do unlimited things for God in giving glory to God and reaching out to the world, to making a difference in the world, that God does not seek to limit us whatsoever. But it's interesting that the people start with the limitation of birth. They say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And you can almost tell by what they're saying, the carpenter. You can almost tell they're saying the lowly carpenter, the older man, the carpenter. "Isn't this his son? He's not really a rabbi. He really hasn't been trained. He's been trained to be a carpenter like his dad." And yet here he is speaking. It's as if they wanted Jesus to say, "I am only a carpenter's son. I'm only a carpenter's son." I had a fellow seminarian who at one point in his life and still was a carpenter. He said it always offended him that said when they said Jesus was only a carpenter. He wanted to say, "Wait a minute, what do you mean, only a carpenter?" But here they were saying that. They were implying it. They were making it a part of the picture of who he was, that he's only a carpenter's son. I think that sometimes in life, sometimes the world looks at us and tries to make that same distinction upon us. They place limitations on us surrounding our birth, our parents, our genealogy, where we came from, and it matters like that. It always bugs me when someone says they're a member of an old family. And I want to say, so is everybody. We didn't just spring up yesterday. We came from a family just like everybody else. Maybe I don't know all my family all the way back for 1,000 years, but we all have old families. We didn't just arrive. So I always am bothered by that. And obviously, God wanted us to understand that the point of our birth, the parents, the situation of our birth, whether we're born into riches and fame or born into poverty, does not make a distinction with God. We can't say, I'm only a carpenter's son, because that is not a distinction. That is not a limitation that God would have us place on ourselves. And I think the greatest gift that God gave was, of course, Jesus Christ. But a part of that gift was the fact that he was born in humble situations, born in a manger, in a stable, because there was no room for them in the inn, not born in a palace, born in a manger, showing the origin of your birth makes no difference. We cannot allow the world to place that limitation on us in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That is not a limitation that we can place on ourselves. We can't say, I'm only the person I was born to be, because God simply doesn't accept that. God says, no, through Christ, you do not have limits in what you can accomplish, because the Spirit of God is upon us as the body of God, the body of Christ, broken and given for the world. But also we have to realize that a lot of times the world, in very serious ways, puts limitations on us by what we have accomplished or what we will accomplish. And the world tends to value those who accomplish great things, those who are able to accomplish amazing things. Then, of course, they have great esteem by the world. And you say, well, that's sort of more democratic. It's not who you're born to, but the fact of whether or not you have accomplished things in your life. But then we tend to be limited by our accomplishments, by our employment, by our family situation, by our wealth. We begin to say, I am only, and we fill in the blanks. I'm only someone holding an ordinary job. I'm only someone who doesn't make a great salary. I'm only, and we start to do that because that's how the world views us. But we always have to remember that's not God's view of us. Because if you say, I'm only, God will finish the sentence and say, my child, my precious child, the one who is almighty, all-knowing, all-present, you are my child, you are only my child. And what could be greater than that? You may have heard about the elderly couple, and the man, after retirement, had always been interested in math and always done a nice thing with math. He had not had a mathematical job. He just sort of had a mathematical brain. And so then he was studying the lottery. Have you heard that? I think it was on TV. Studying the lottery. And he realized there was a flaw in the lottery. And so he realized that if you played it a certain way at a certain time, you were bound to win. It involved investing a lot of money in the lottery at the right time. And so he started doing it, and he was very good at it. And he did a very good job with it. It was nothing illegal and not even amoral. He knew when to invest a good deal of money into it, and he made a lot because inevitably he would win and then he would get all this money. He ended up, I think the article said that he ended up amassing $237 million in these lottery winnings. One state investigated him because they thought it was the mafia doing the lottery. They discovered it was just this guy, and he knew how to play the game. He knew when to invest a large sum of money and make twice that much money. And so he was able to do it until they decided, oh, we need to fix that flaw. But, and of course, he's famous because he was able to do that. But I think his accomplishment was in the fact that he incorporated also his friends. He wanted his friends to be a part of it. He could have kept it all for himself and said, I'm doing this and it's a secret and I'm not going to tell anybody. But he had his friends and his family, people that needed money, things like that. He involved a large group of people in it because he said, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just playing the lottery and I know when to do it and it always works. And so a lot of people benefited from that. I'm not sure if he's going to be remembered for that part of it. But that is indeed one way in which we are measured by our accomplishments. Hopefully, our accomplishments for others will speak more loudly than our accomplishments for ourselves, that we are able to say, I'm only someone who helps others, only someone who's concerned with others, only someone who maybe perhaps puts somebody else in front of me because I know that they have a need. I know that I can minister to them in the name of Christ, and so I'm only a servant of Christ. What more glorious thing could you say than that? The people there in the synagogue were expecting Jesus to perform the great miracles that he'd done at other places. They're expecting him to be the great miracle worker. They're expecting to see these spectacular things. They knew him only as the miracle worker, not as the Savior, not as the Savior who could accomplish all things. And so then they became enraged with him when he pointed out that in the Old Testament, many miracles were done not for the children of Israel, but for others in other Gentile nations. And they became enraged because their definition was God is only for us. And Jesus was saying, I am for the world and for all people. And they did not understand. And so they began to speak poorly of him. Jesus could have taken those words and said, I'm only a prophet who is despised in my hometown. Jesus could have taken those words and run with those words, but he chose not to do that. He chose to live beyond those things. This amazing passage has this amazing ending, and it is miraculous. They took him out to a cliff. They were going to throw him off the cliff. It must have been a high cliff. They felt that they could kill him by throwing him off the cliff. And it says, but he passed through them and went on his way. So you have this image of people who are by God's power frozen or something, and so he's able to pass through them. And it's sort of one of those miracles you want to say, can you explain that a little bit more? We want some more details. But of course, we don't have the details. It just says he passed through them. But I think one of the reasons that we're not given more details is that that's what we have to do in life. When we start being defined by the I am only, when that becomes our internal message, I'm only this, I'm only that, then we're not passing through what others have to say for us. We're not passing through the points when our accomplishments by the world's standards define who we are and our character and everything else. We're not passing through the situations of our birth, great or not so great. Jesus passed through all those things and continued on his way to bring salvation and redemption into all of the world. In my senior year at seminary, one of the things we had to do our last semester was to have our senior project. And you had to have this project that you're doing, a ministry project, and you had to have it ready to go that semester. You had a group of three professors who had been your professors through seminary for 3 years, and they would work with you with the senior project. You had to meet with them weekly and go over the project, what you were doing, and they would be also telling you and feedback about yourself and your 3 years in seminary and what they felt about you and your projects and what your ministry would be like. And it was sort of like the final analysis of a seminary student. It was sort of interesting. I remember the last time I met with them, one of my professors, who was a great professor, and we had finished everything, finished the senior project, all was done, all was good. And he looked at me and he said, I think you will always be underestimated in your ministry. He said, I think people will always underestimate you. And I didn't know whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. I was sort of like, okay, well, I'd rather be underestimated than overestimated, maybe. I don't want people thinking I'm a champion and then I turn out not to be such a champion. I don't know. But I also knew that and he said to me, he said, you cannot let that define you. You cannot let that define your ministry. But I can tell that you will always be underestimated in your ministry. And so I realized then it's not what others think of us. It's not what others think of our Christianity. We can't say, I'm only a weak Christian. I'm only a part-time Christian. I can only do what I can do. We can't start with the label of I am only and allow that to define who we are, because we're God's children. We have the power of the Holy Spirit at our disposal. I'm only a warrior filled with the Spirit of God. I'm only a saint filled with the Spirit of God to reach out to others. I'm only a messenger of God's love and care. I'm only a worker for God. I'm only a laborer for God, doing God's work. There's so many other ways in which we can define who we are as God's children. We need to take those things, walk through all the barriers, and be on our way in accomplishing exactly what God would have us to accomplish. Let us pray. Most gracious God, thank you.